Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you give him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. I glorify you on the earth, have accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory for which had with you been the word before the world was. I have manifested the name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. From the word which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you. And they believe you sent me. I ask them on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those who you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in the name which you have given me. I guarded them, not one of them has perished, but the son of perdition, in which the scriptures, so the scriptures would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the words, so that they may have my joy made me full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one.
I was going back to get this, and I thought, I forgot Mr. Microphone. I can't remember what Mr. Microphone was, but I remember it advertised. Mr. Microphone. Thank you, Steve, for the scripture reading this morning. Thank you, Pastor Robert, for leading us. Thank you, Becky, for playing the piano. John chapter 17, words to be heard, number two. This is the title of my message. I got really creative, right? I mentioned last week that I was listening to someone, and that someone said that regarding chapter 17, was preaching through all of chapter 17 in like a 40-minute message, and mentioned that individual said that it was a little bit like taking a bucket and being told within an hour's time to empty the Pacific Ocean. Well, I've been bailing away for a couple of weeks now, and it feels like I'm just getting wet. So, and I'm not getting anywhere. We're going to ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word this morning. I think it's so vitally important to do that every Sunday. It's especially important today. There's just a lot for us to look at. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time. Thank you for each person that's here. Father, I know that there's a few out not feeling well and a few here that are feeling a little bit under the weather. Father, I pray that you would just bless each one of them, bless those that weren't able to make it today, and comfort them, and those that are here that are not feeling well, comfort them as well. Father, comfort each one of us with the truths from your word. Speak into each life that's here. If there's one here that is yet to trust Christ as Savior, maybe today would be that day. For those of us who know you, Father, would you just do wonderful things as we look into your word? Thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, for his glory, amen. John 17, 6 through 15, that's our section that we're going to look at today, and that's a lot, actually. We are in this prayer of Jesus, which is all of chapter 17. It's the longest recorded prayer of his that we have. I think it's the longest prayer in the New Testament, actually, this prayer. It has been called the Holy of Holies of the New Testament. It's at the close of what is called the Upper Room Discourse, and just prior to the cross that Jesus prays this prayer. And it is a prayer that is meant to be heard. It's meant to be heard. And it's been written down for us. It's meant to be read as well. Last week, we looked at those first five verses And in that portion, we saw Jesus was praying for himself, if you will, and we considered seven things that Jesus would have us hear of in verses 1 through 5. And those things were his hour, his glory, his authority. His authority is over all flesh. His glory is the same glory as that of the Father. In other words, if you're not glorifying the Son, you can't glorify God the Father. And if you want to glorify God the Father, you have to glorify the Son. Their glory is connected. His hour was the hour of the cross. One of the other things we looked at was eternal life and where it's found. It's found in a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we looked at Jesus as deity. Jesus is God. And we considered his work. That was the longest portion of that. And made the statement that he did a work that no one else would do and no one else could do. Who would come to save? You know, someone might come to save their grandchild or their spouse or their child or their loved one, but who would come and save a bunch of stinkers? Nobody would do that but Jesus. He did a work that no one else would do and a work that no one else could do because we can't save ourselves. And if we can't save ourselves, we can't. How could we save anybody else? I have a brother who came to faith in Christ, and along that, as God was bringing him to faith, he said to me one day on the phone, he said, "Dan, if I get saved, it's not going to be you saving me." And it was an answer to prayer. I said, "Yep, I can say his name here. He won't mind it. Mike, you're right. I couldn't save myself. There's no way I can save you. Salvation is found in no one else." Ron said it this morning. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And in Acts, it's written that there is salvation in no other name. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is found in a person, and that person is Jesus. So we looked at his work, and then his eternality, the fact that he's eternal. I struggle with that word. In verse 5, when he says this tremendous thing, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And I really pressed that point home that we might gain some perspective on who it is that is speaking and to whom it is he is speaking to. This is words directed toward heaven, directed to the Father, directed there by the Son of God himself, the eternal Son of God. We've entered into this, what is called the Holy of Holies, and I can understand why people call it that. It is tremendous information that we're being given here. The glory that I had with you before the world was. Eternal God is on earth praying to eternal God who is in heaven through the Spirit of eternal God. It is tremendous what we've been brought into. It's powerful. Today, this prayer continues and his focus turns directed entirely on his disciples, these 11 men in particular, the apostles. He speaks to the Father about them. He speaks to the Father about his name. Look at verse 6, the first portion of that. "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." He's speaking to the Father about his disciples. He's speaking to the Father about his name, about his word, about those who are his own. The disciples are his own possession. And his desire for them. His desire for them in verse 11, he says, "I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name." That's his desire for them. And in verse 15, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." This is his desire for them. And he speaks also to the Father about his joy, that his desire is that his joy would be made full in these disciples. In verse 13, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves." So my point here is he's speaking about a lot of different things. That's why it feels like I've been bailing water like crazy and just getting nothing but wet, right? There's a lot going on here. But I want to focus today this message today is on the name. The name. The name of Jesus. The name of the Lord. The Father's name. What's in a name, anyway? What's in a name? Just to lighten it up a little bit, to gain your attention back a little bit here, to lighten it up. I looked up some funny names. There's a guy whose last name is Baum, B-A-U-M, and his folks named him Adam. Adam Baum. That's a name, right? Mrs. Noring named her daughter, her sweet daughter, Constance. Constance Noring. Mr. Bird named his son Earl and gave him a middle name that started with E, so he's Early Bird. Mr. Oakley named his daughter Carrie, so she's Karaoke. That's bad, right? We have some folks here that like to play the mandolin. There's a lady named whose last name was Lynn, and she named her daughter Amanda, mandolin. Okay, what's in a name? What's in a name? Anyway, in the Bible, names are given oftentimes that speak to the character of the person who has the name given to them. We're not going to run down the full list of them. I'm only going to give you three. Abram's name was changed to Abraham in Genesis 17:5, that he would be, because he was going to be the father of many nations. The name Abraham means the father of many. God changed his name. The one who was born Jacob, whose name meant heel catcher or deceiver or to trip up or overthrow, he was the second son, was always wrestling with things, with God. He ends up wrestling with God, and God changes his name to Israel, which means God contends. When Jesus is going to come into the world, Mary is told, "You shall call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus, the name Jesus means Savior or Deliverer or Rescuer. That's what that name means. Names have meaning. In Proverbs 18:10, this is our highlight verse, and it's also my propositional statement for today. It says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe." The name of the Lord is a strong tower. That is a fact. That is a fact. I want you to know that. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, a place of refuge. This word picture in Proverbs 18:10 speaks of a truth. There's much in His name, the name of the Lord. There's security, there's safety, there's refuge, there's strength. And Jesus says here in verse 6, "I have manifested your name." What is Jesus saying when He says that? See, I've made you known, your attributes, your character. I've made God known. John, when he opens up John, the Gospel of John, the first 18 verses, when you get to chapter 1, verse 18, he says, and I've shared this verse a few times in the last couple of weeks, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father," that's Jesus, "He has explained Him," or "He has made Him known." Jesus is saying here, "I have manifested your name. I have manifested your name. I've declared who you are, Father." That's what he's saying. To help navigate through this prayer, again, it's like being given a bucket and being asked to empty the Pacific Ocean. There's a repeated word that it just jumps off the page at me, and we're going to use this as a guide today. I'll share that word with you in a minute here. But I'm hoping that as we look at this repeated word, it's going to help us take in as much as we can of these verses that we're looking at. What we're looking at is too deep, it's too rich, it's too wide, and it's too high for us to get all of it. And I'm aware of that. I'm aware of that in myself. And I've listened to different guys preach on this section of Scripture, and they all say the same thing. I'm not alone in this statement or in this truth. This is bigger than me. This is bigger than us. There's more here than we can get our minds around in the time that we have remaining. There's more here than we can get our minds around if we spent a month or two here. There's a lot to take in. But again, I want us to remember who is speaking to whom. It's God the Son speaking to God the Father. And where this conversation reaches to heaven itself, directly to heaven itself, directly there. And the repeated word that I want to use as our guide is the word keep or kept. It's four times from verse 6 to verse 15 this word comes up. Look in verse 6. He says, "And they have kept your word." In verse 11, "Holy Father, keep them in your name." It's the same word in the Greek. It's the same word. Verse 12, "While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name." Same word. Verse 15, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." It's the same word. Jesus' desire is that they would be kept, that they would hold fast, they'd be guarded from loss or injury, they'd be kept unmarred by the world. There are three points to this message. And again, the focus of this message is on the name of the Lord, but these words, keep, 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 this is what's guided my thought through this section of Scripture. I want you to know that next week we're going to come back to verse 13 because we need to. We're going to come back to verse 13. That's going to be our starting point as we move forward, and we might touch on some things, some verses that we've already looked at today. But the three points to this message are saved, secured, and delivered. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Jesus is speaking to the Father of those who have been saved through faith in His name. Through faith in Him. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. He says in verse 6, the last part of that, "And they have kept your word." It's the same thing He says. If you turn with me back to John chapter 8, verse 51, that's just a few chapters back. A few pages back, John 8:51. And just to read it in a little bit of context, let's start at verse 48. "The Jews answered and said to Him, 'Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?'" In other words, we got to explain somehow these tremendous things you're doing and the fact that you speak with such authority, and our explanation is, you have a demon. Oh, that's ridiculous, right? But Jesus answered and says, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." In other words, if you trust in what I'm saying to you, the fact that life is found in me, I am the way, the truth, and the life, if you keep my word, if you grab hold of what I'm telling you, there's eternal life there for you. If you keep my word. So here in verse 6, when he says, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world, they were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." They've trusted Jesus. That's what he's saying. They've believed on me. They've trusted me. "I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me. They have come to know," he says in verse 7. "Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you." They have come to know. I think what he's referring to is the same thing he does in 17:3. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Again, eternal life is found in a personal relationship with God, and that's found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no other way. They've come to know. In verse 8, he speaks of, "For the words which you gave me," he speaks of the words which the Father gave him, "I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me." So they took the words that Jesus shared with them, they received them, they truly understood them, and they believed on him. They did that. They did those things. They've kept his word. "The men you gave me," that's what he says in verse 6 about them. We're going to come back to verse 7 and 8 in a minute. But we're talking about the fact that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and it's a place to go for salvation. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Because Jesus is praying for these disciples. These are his apostles. These are men he's going to send out. He says, "Men whom you gave me." Last week I was saying that of all the prayers of Jesus, because we see him praying often and alone in a secluded place, and we don't have all the details of what he prays. And actually, of the numbers of times that he prays, the number of words we have about it, the exact things that he prays, we have very little. But we are given some insight, maybe, into some of those things that he prays, of which we don't have the actual words. And this is one of those times in Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Here's one of them times. He spent the whole night in prayer. We don't know what he said. Other than the fact that in verse 13 it says, "And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles." Some of that prayer was probably some of what was involved in that prayer was who these men ought to be. They were chosen to be apostles. "The men you gave me," he says back here in John's Gospel, verse 6, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world." Men who you gave me, chosen to be apostles, saved men, they received. He says in verse 8, "They received the words that you gave me that I shared with them." They received them. They've not rejected the word of God. People do. People hear the word of God and they reject it. In Sunday school this morning, we were looking in Revelation 17 and 18, and we're looking at the fact that there are people that are going to have sorrow over the fact that they don't have their stuff anymore, but the truth of the Word of God is of no value to them. The things that of real value are of no value to them. It's just, it was depressing, it was sad, it was pathetic, was the word used. It's a good word. But these men received the Word. They didn't reject it. They didn't say, "Nope, that's not for me." And they truly understood. We don't have to guess what Jesus means by that. In chapter 16, verse 28, just a page back from where we're at, "I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that all things that you had..." Let me read verse 30. "Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? An hour is coming, and it's already come, that you're going to be scattered." So they've believed. But, you know, they're going to be scattered. They're going to have some doubts. They're going to flee. They're going to run when Jesus is crucified. But Jesus is tender and compassionate with them. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. They don't have to fear. God's not going to set them aside. They truly understood. And they believed. John 1, 13 and 14. "He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. But to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." That's what these men have done. Okay, back in chapter 17, verse 6, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me." They were yours, and you gave them to me. I want to say with regard to that, they too, these apostles, these disciples of his, who have been taken out of the world, were at one time of the world. They were of the world. Ephesians chapter 2, you don't need to turn there. I'll just read the verses for you. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the Spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. These apostles, these 11 men, they were in the same place. They were taken out of the world. Salvation is through Christ alone. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. They were the fathers. Jesus says they were yours. They were yours. In 17:10, he says, "And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them." What's Jesus? What belongs to Jesus belongs to the Father. What belongs to the Father belongs to Jesus. In Psalm 24:1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world, and all those who dwell in it." When he says they were yours, because they were. The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world, and all those who dwell in it. "I have manifested your name," he says in verse 6. The name is the tower into which they have run. The name of Jesus. They've come to faith in Jesus. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And it's the banner under which they have come. They've come underneath that banner of God, Jehovah Nissi. I think it's in Exodus 17 when Moses is leading the people and they win this battle against the Amalekites, and then he sets up an altar and he calls that altar Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. The name of the Lord is the banner under which they have come. "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me." They've trusted in Jesus. They're identified with Christ. They're unified in Christ. And I got a question, just a side note. Whose banner are you under today? If you had to answer this for yourself, whose banner am I flying today? Whose banner do I move forward under right now, today? Someone I know had to go to court for something years ago, and the judge said to that individual, "You're the captain of your own ship." And that individual relayed that to me, and I knew what the judge meant. And that individual knew what the judge meant. He was the captain of his own ship, flying under his own banner. Whose banner are you under today? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. We're saved through faith in his name. When I say his name, that is his person. His person. His name means his person. You can't say his name without identifying that with his person, who he is. Not only saved by this name, secure in this name. That's the second point. Verses 9 through 12. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Jesus is asking the Father that he would keep them. Holy Father, keep them in your name, he says in verse 11. Keep them in your name. In verse 9, he begins to make this request. He says, "I ask on their behalf." And then he's got a lot to say until you get to the middle of verse 11. He says, "Holy Father, keep them in your name." So he begins to make a request. "I ask on their behalf," and then this is what he has to say. "I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Again, in verse 9, he begins to make the request, but he qualifies it first with this thought that he has the right and the reason to ask the Father on behalf of these men. He has the right to and the reason to, because what is the Father's is his, and what is his belongs to the Father. And he has the reason to because he's departing. They need to be kept. They need to be guarded. And he's not praying for the world. He's not praying for the world. He's praying for those that have come out of the world. He will pray for the world while he's on the cross. He's going to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's going to do that. But here he's not praying for the world. He's praying for those who have been brought out of the world through faith in him. He's praying for them for the reason of his absence from the world and the fact that they're going to remain in it. And I thought of this. Can I think of a better thing than to have Jesus praying for me? Can I think of a better thing than to have Jesus praying? I know that people pray for me, and I'm really tremendously thankful for that. Keep praying for me. And I want to know that, I would want you to know that I pray for you as well. It is good to know that people are praying for us. But here, Jesus is praying for these guys. I can't think of a better thing. Jesus is praying for them. He makes a distinction here, and it is kind of it's a gut-wrenching distinction between those who are of the world and those who are his. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world. That's a gut-wrenching distinction he makes. There are those of the world and those that are his. I'm talking about the name of the Lord, and I'm saying it's a strong tower, and I'm saying you can be secure in that name. Can you think of a more secure place for you to come than to Jesus? Because the world really doesn't offer a whole lot of security, does it? I mean, we don't have to watch the news very long. We don't have to have relationships very long. We don't have to interact with one another very long. We don't have to have associations, and we don't have to go out into the world very long to realize the world doesn't offer a lot of security. How much security, true, genuine security, lasting security, have you found in this world? They sell stuff all the time on the radio to protect your security. You could have millions of dollars and have it all stolen in a day. They talk about that. These apostles are Christ's own possession. He says in verse 9, in the second part of that, but of those, he's praying for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. They're the Father's and they're the Son's. They're his own possession. They're chosen. They're called. They're committed. And then he's going to commission them. But in 1 Peter 2:9, speaking of all believers, Peter writes, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is one of the apostles that Jesus is praying for right now. And this is what he says about all believers. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that he may proclaim the so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In 1 Corinthians 3:23, it says, and you belong to Christ. speaking of believers, we belong to Christ. We're His. Verse 10. And again, we already read this, but I'm going to read it again. All things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. He's back on this subject of His glory. And His glory is seen in these men and their faith in Him. In that, He's glorified. And through the ministry of these apostles, He's going to be glorified. Now, in verse 11, He gets to the heart of His request for them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to You. Holy Father, keep them in Your name. You get the sense that Jesus is aware that there's going to be conflict for these guys. There's going to be difficulty, trials, conflict. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be sunshine and lollipops. It's not going to be your best life today for these guys. It's not going to be a bed of roses. It's not going to be shiny cars and fancy places and all the best food they would ever want to eat. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be that they're going to be the most popular people in the world either. They're going to be run out of town, and their people that come to faith in Christ are going to be scattered and persecuted and killed. It's not going to be a bed of roses. Jesus is aware of that. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. He's aware of what they're going to go through. He's aware, because that's true, He's aware of what we go through, whatever that is. He's aware of it. He knows that we're in the world. And He knows that the world is opposed to Him, so opposed to us. I'm not the first to think of it, I'm sure of that, but I can remember early in my Christian life, I got to thinking about, why does God leave us here once He saves us? Why doesn't He save us and just take us out of here? Once you've trusted Christ, to heaven we would go. He's got purpose in that, doesn't He? He's perfecting us. We're going to get to that next week. He's sanctifying us. He's preparing us for heaven. And He's using us to proclaim His excellencies. His, not ours, because we don't have them. We don't have them. He does. To proclaim His glory and His excellencies. He uses us for those things. He says, Holy Father. He started off this prayer. Jesus spoke these things in verse 1. Jesus spoke these things and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father. Just straight out, Father. And now we get to verse 11. He's praying for His disciples and He says, these are words meant to be heard, and He says, Holy Father. We're meant to hear that right here. Keep them in Your name. Holy Father, make them to be sanctified. Father, You are set apart, separate from creation. Make these disciples to be set apart for Your glory. It's not an accident that he uses this name here. Holy Father, God is absolutely holy. Be holy because I'm holy, God says in Leviticus. Be ye holy because I am holy. The King James here says, keep through Thine own name those Thou hast given Me. Keep them through Your name, those You have given Me. Guard them. Keep them secure. And the fact is, God finishes what He begins. Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And I want to say amen. Because how... Look, we're not perfect and we know it. We're not. We're a work in progress, right? We're a work in progress. But God is going to finish what He began. He's going to perfect. He's going to continue to perfect us. I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He'll be faithful to finish what He began in you. We're secure in Him, in His name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. In Jude 24 and 25, Jude writes, Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in His presence, or in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. Now to Him who is able to make you able to stand in His presence, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time and now and forever. Amen. We're saved through His name, we're secure in His name, and we're delivered, this last word, delivered, delivered from evil. Disciples ask, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus says to them, this is how you pray, and part of that is deliver us from evil. Jesus is asking the Father for their safety, their preservation while in the world, verse 13 through 15. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Back in 16:33, Jesus told them to take courage because He's overcome the world. In 16:11, He says, the ruler of this world has been judged. Satan is a defeated enemy, but he still goes around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. His tactics haven't changed. Haven't changed. He's a liar and the father of lies. But because God finishes what He begins, every believer is going to arrive safe, delivered from evil. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. That's a word picture to help us understand that in the name of Jesus, that is the person of Christ, there is salvation and security and deliverance. Salvation, security, and deliverance. Look, you're going through life and stuff comes at you. Sometimes it's heartbreak. The name of the Lord in that heartbreak is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. They're safe. You're safe there. There's safety there. Sometimes you're going through life and it's failure. You fail miserably. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. You are secure in Him. He's going to finish what He began. There might be discipline there, the disciplining hand of God. There might be consequences, but He's going to finish what He began. If He saved you, He's going to take you all the way to glory. He's not going to fail. He's not going to fail. You're secure in Him. And ultimately, He's speaking of, not necessarily ultimately here, but I'm bringing it to the ultimate here. Ultimately, we're going to be delivered from the evil one. Satan is a defeated foe. You're going through life and Satan is railing at you. And maybe you've experienced a little bit of that and you don't even know where all these problems are coming from and you're thinking, you know, I don't think that's the Lord. I'm hearing this and I'm thinking that and I'm hearing that and I'm hearing that. I don't think that's the Lord speaking to me. There's deliverance there, right there. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. You can run to Him. You can run to Him. The righteous run into it and are safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. That's a word picture for the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is another way of saying God Himself. He's a strong tower. You can run to Him. You can run to Him. To what extent? I was thinking about this. I was thinking about the woman who was caught in adultery. And they bring her in front of Jesus. This woman was caught in the very act. And they throw her down. What does Jesus do? He squats down. What is He doing? You're looking at me, right? He's like this. Now you're really, what is Dan doing, bending down like that? He's writing on the ground. And as we're reading that, our minds are thinking, what's He writing about? And as the people are watching Him, what are they thinking? What's He writing? What's He doing? All eyes are taken off that woman and focused on Jesus.
What's he doing? He's protecting her. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. You can run to him. He's a safe place. He's a refuge. He won't let you down. The world will. People will. Jesus will never let you down, ever. And then what does he say to them people? They bring that woman. He's writing on the ground. All the chaos about this woman now all focuses on Jesus. He says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Guess what? Nobody could throw a rock. Why? Because all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The only safety for us is in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus. There's no other name given among men, under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. It's in Jesus Christ alone. There's no other place of security for us other than Jesus. There's no other place. Our security isn't in politics. We know where that leads. It's in Jesus. Our security isn't in our finances. It's fleeting. Our security isn't in our fame. We're all heading the same place unless the Lord's return. We're out of here. Someone's gonna perform our funeral someday. And 50 years from now, if the Lord hasn't returned yet, they're gonna forget we ever lived. Our security isn't there. Our security is in the name of Jesus. There's security there. There's safety there. And he'll deliver us from every evil. He's going to safely bring us home. He's going to be faithful to do it. 1 John 5:4, and we've got to close here. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. It's our faith in him, our faith in his name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. We've got to close there. We have communion today. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. I don't know what you'll do with this message, Father, but I pray you'll tidy up any loose ends that were there. And what would remain would be very helpful to your people and to those who may need to trust Jesus. And it's in his name I pray for his glory. Amen. This was a little bit different morning because Soren's not here, but we do have communion. Rick and Pastor Robert, would you come up and help with that?